Amen. Thank you, James and worship team. It's not an easy thing to do to get up here and lead, especially when you don't do it all the time. You did a great job. I appreciate that. Well, we're going to wrap up our summer in the Psalms this week and next week, and I thought that maybe we're shifting gears a little bit. We're going to look at Psalm 127 and 128 and talk kind of about family and just God's sort of design for that. But the reality is, it's kind of the same message we get going through a lot of this. And it's the same message I think that the scriptures speak to all the time, and that is just our need for God, our reliance on Him, and total just trusting in Him, relying on Him. Psalm 127, I'm sure a lot of you know that psalm when you hear it, especially the ending part, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord, fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." We also know the first line, right? That unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. But as you kind of read through that, it almost seems like two different topics, but I'm certain that it's not as we get into this, and we'll kind of see. And then Psalm 128 really goes along with it, and it shows kind of the reward aspect of serving the Lord, of raising a family to trust Him. And so I thought it would be kind of a fitting into the summer, and we go into the school year and things like that, just thinking through where is our focus on God and in this time. Now, as I worked through this week, I did get distracted quite a few times just thinking about kids and the blessing that they are. And there's whole TV shows from the past that were done, like Kids Say the Darndest Things and things like that. And there's so many great videos out there because kids are great, right? But they're often brutally honest. And they're you know, Jesus talked a lot about kids, right? He said the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these because they're trusting and there's an innocence about it. And yet we can see the sin nature kind of poke through pretty early on. But I did read a few different stories, and I want to share a couple with you with just kind of that idea of kids being kind of kicking us in the rear every once in a while. But one that kind of stuck out, there was a man who he just would grumble every time his wife made dinner and put it before him. It was just this habit. He would grumble about the food and complain, and then the family would gather, and they would say grace. And so one time after this happened, his daughter said, "Well, Dad, does God hear everything that we pray?" And he was kind of proud of the question. He said, "Yeah, of course God does. He hears every single word we pray." And she pondered that for a little bit. And you'd think maybe he'd see where this was going, but he didn't. And then she said, "Well, does he hear everything we say outside of prayer?" And he said, "I assure you, he hears everything we say, even everything that we think." And the dad was starting to feel kind of proud, right? I'm raising this daughter to think about spiritual things and to think deep on the Lord. But then he kind of got the kick in the pants when she said, "Well, then which does God believe? How bad mom's cooking is, or how thankful you are for it?" And so the pride kind of went away. Another one, I know I've shared this before at a baby dedication, but there was a young boy who was just bawling in the back seat after his younger brother had been dedicated at the church, and finally the dad got him to tell him, what's wrong? And he said, "Well, the pastor said he wanted us to grow up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." There are a lot of funny stories out there, but it is kind of a challenging topic to address, right? And I think one thing that we have to keep in mind is this is God's perfect design. And we've screwed it up a lot, have we not? We talk about God's perfect design for marriage and things like that. And so it could be easy to read this because there are people in here with just a totally different perspective and outlook on family, right? Some of us had just great upbringings and faithful parents. Some of us are from split homes, and some of us, you know, you could go all the different routes. Some people had, you know, felt like they did everything possible to raise their kids the way that this is talking, and they still went astray. And so we have to be cautious as we work through this and understanding this is God's design. It doesn't guarantee that this is going to come out perfectly like it should. The other thing that I want to say as we get into this, some of you are sitting there saying, "Oh, thing on parenting. Well, I'm done with that, right? I'm beyond those years." This is the church in action, right? So you may not be rearing children in the home every day, you know, your kids are out. But again, think back on the child dedication aspect of that. One of the things that I love when we do that is we ask the parents some questions back and forth, but then we ask you guys, right? Are you promising, are you dedicating that you're going to help this family? And that's biblical, right? This is what God's called us to. One of the hardest things for us to understand is kind of that, how do we help one another? And God's called us very clearly to do that. And so the reality is, as much as we may think, well, I'm not raising children, this is for this body, right? And we have a responsibility, no matter what your role is in here, to help our kids along, to teach them, to counsel them. And so this isn't just one that you can tune out of, because it's for all of us. So as we kind of get into this is one of the Psalms of Ascent. Do you guys know what that is? The Psalms of Ascent are Psalm 120 through 134. And these were psalms that the Israelites would sing as they pilgrimaged to Jerusalem every year for the feast. And so this is very kind of Israel-focused, but also it obviously plays into our lives. But these are mostly encouraging psalms, and 127, 128 are really great psalms. In fact, we were just singing, right, that God's love satisfies. And one pastor titled these messages on these two psalms, The Satisfying Home. And so we're going to kind of see, what is a satisfied home? And then Psalm 128 kind of goes a step further, and it's talking about the blessings that are based on fearing the Lord, which, again, is the theme throughout this and the next psalm. But he says, thus we could conclude a satisfying home is based on the fear of the Lord. So again, that's kind of, I feel like, what we've said over and over in the Psalms, when we're afraid, when we're doing this, all of these things, it's fearing the Lord, is trusting Him. And so maybe it's just not so much of a change as I thought it was of direction, but I think it'll be good. All right. Well, let's go ahead and stand and we'll read it. Psalm 127, it's a fairly short one. I already read most of it to you, but we'll go again. Psalm 127, it says, a song of ascent of Solomon. So take note of that. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to raise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed. They will speak when they speak with their enemies at the gate. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your perfect design. God, thank you for your instruction that you give us in your word. And I just pray that you would help refocus our hearts and our minds on you as we think through this, God. And we think through the children in our lives, whether they be our own or somebody within the church. God, help us to do what you've called us to do here in Scripture, to teach, to train up, to even release and see them go out into the world. So God, I pray you would just speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So I don't know if you, the more I thought about this, at first I thought the first verses 1 and 2 seem kind of disconnected from 3 and 4 and 5, but they're really not, because he begins with, unless the Lord builds the house, right? So right away he's talking about family, he's talking about this building up of the house, and we understand from Scripture that isn't just talking about building a house, right? That isn't just framing and foundation work and all of that. He's talking about our spiritual house. In fact, Jesus talks about this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And I wonder if this, even what Jesus says here, kind of comes with the same thinking of Psalm 127 and things like that. But he says, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. He says, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been for it had been founded on the rock. So it's founded on Jesus' teaching. It's founded on what God tells us we should do. And I love that picture too, right? And I think I've said this before, but you don't just build the picturesque house and it's never touched. The world is slamming against, the waves are coming, it's beat, but it stays firm on the foundation. But then he goes on. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So he's talking about building our spiritual house, and this is such a, I don't know if it's a tightrope walk or what, but he says, unless the Lord builds it, it's in vain. You labor in vain. So how do we decipher that? Right? Because we know that you can't just buy a lot and sit there and say, well, I hope that it gets built up. I hope something happens, right? Because all throughout Scripture, we're told to trust God, but we're also told to work. Right? We're Ephesians, we're trained up by the church, by pastors, to do the work of ministry. The Thessalonians were condemned because they were just sitting around idly thinking Christ is coming any second. And he says, no, go work with your hands. But the point is, it's the focus, right? So we're trusting God. We're living out his word. We're doing things that are right. And in that, there's a blessing. In that, there's a firm foundation as it should be built. God gives us the guidance. And it continues on, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. Again, the watchmen need to keep awake. They need to be watching, but we're doing it with the right intention in our heart. And then the next part, it's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. We could take that pretty out of context, couldn't we? Again, I don't have to do anything. God's going to feed me in my sleep. Well, that's not what he's saying. It's interesting that Solomon is the one that wrote this. And if you know anything about Solomon's life, he's such an interesting case study, right? God asked him, I'll give you anything that you want. And what did he ask for? He said, I just want wisdom. And he got it. And he's the wisest man to have ever lived. And I think we see some of that coming out in the psalm. But then you go and you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you're like, what happened? So it isn't just about wisdom, it's putting the wisdom into action. And I couldn't find anywhere if this psalm was written before Ecclesiastes or after, but there's a lot of similar wording in it, right? This vanity. It's vain to labor without the Lord. It's vain to stay awake and rise up early and go to bed late and all those things. But what if you know again anything about the book of Ecclesiastes, the ending is kind of where it all comes back to right. He says in verse 13, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear the Lord and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. So it's one thing to have the knowledge, but it doesn't do us any good if it's not put in practice. It's one thing to strive to build our house and not to do it in God's way and God's timing. And so all of those things go together. So I always kind of cringe a little bit, and I understand what they're meaning when people say, let go and let God, right? Because we can take that to the wrong extreme. It's fine if that means, okay, I've been holding on to this and Psalm 41, right? Cease striving. I'm going to let God do it as I know I should. But again, we can take that to a wrong effect. But we can also strive so much in our effort. And I think a lot of us struggle with that kind of other extreme. And Jesus told a number of parables that kind of talked about that as well, right? Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he worked hard and he got all these good things, but what he's showing us is the ultimate, right? At the end, Lazarus went to heaven and he was in Abraham's bosom, as it says in the passage, and he's in comfort and in the presence of God. And this rich man who seemed to have kind of easy street in life, he had good things, but he was stingy with it. He kind of got what he deserved. The same with the rich fool in Luke 12, right? He says, got all this abundance, and so what does he do? Well, he helps all his community, and he, no. He tears down his barns and he builds bigger ones and then he kicks back and it's almost comical. I probably shouldn't try to quote him without just going there. He says, oh, I'm just going to live the easy life now. And God has an answer for him. Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21 is kind of where I'm talking about. But God said, well, here, we'll go to 19. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So the man who stored up treasure for himself, so it is with the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Again, it's not wrong to save, to store up, to do those things, but what is our intention? What is our purpose, our heart attitude towards God? And that's what he's talking about in these first two verses. A couple quotes maybe that will help say this better than I can. Wearsby says this, both physical and mental toil, so that's like the hard parts of it, that's part of the fallen world, right? Think about back to Genesis 3 and God said with the sweat of your brow, you're going to turn the ground and there's going to be weeds and all this. So he says, both physical and mental toil are part of this fallen world, but doing God's will is nourishment, not punishment. So it's not wrong that we toil. It's not wrong that we do those things. And then kind of more with the idea of ministry and serving, and we're all called to that. It isn't just me, but he goes on to say this. He says, we may get tired in God's work, but we should not get tired of God's work. And then he says this, it reminds me of our earlier passage, because the Lord who gives us the strength to work also gives us the rest we need. Think about that idea of Sabbath rest and Selah and resting in him. So we should toil, we should work, but we do it all for his glory. And again, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, it's kind of an interesting thing to think through him telling us this. Even this whole Psalm 127, it doesn't seem like he lived that out, does it? And we already talked about the rich men. There may be some level of success to people, but again, we're looking at the eternal. We're looking at what comes from here. It doesn't mean anything, right? Jesus said a number of times, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? So then we get into child raising or just childbearing as part of it. And I think the connection, what's going on here, he says, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. As one writer says, it's important to remember that even the most significant of human achievements are not actually human achievements. They're divine blessings and gifts from the Creator. So one of the greatest joys, blessings, things in life is having children. I can attest to that from my own life, but God's saying it here, that's not any accomplishment even of your own. This is another hard one, I think, for a lot of people to think through this, right? And we understand that God is in control, right? We have very clear pictures of that, especially in the Old Testament, like Rachel, and she's just barren. She's not able to have children. In fact, she demands of Jacob, she says, give me a child or I will die. And Jacob says, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? But eventually she does have a child, and she seems to have gotten it because she said God listened and opened her womb. So this is a hard thing because I know there are many people who struggle with having children, so we maybe get distracted by that. Why wasn't I blessed? Why didn't this happen? That's not the point. Again, that's the perfect world, and I think it's important too to remember that God instituted adoption. I mean, every one of us is product of adoption. If we've trusted Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, it says he's adopted us in as children. But in whatever situation, however God has given you the children, we need to understand that they're a blessing from the Lord. And so that affects the way that we treat them, it affects the way that we train them, all of those things go into it. So maybe just a few words on that. if this is such a blessing, and I think the same thing with church and things like that, this is a blessing that God's given us. He said, I want you guys to gather together, to be built up, to be encouraged, and so then I scratch my head with, why don't more people do that? Why aren't more people a part of it? But when you have your children, why is it that, and I can think back through times, why is it that I get so short-tempered? Why is it that I get so frustrated? And the answer's simple. If I could think of specific situations, it's because I am selfish. Because they weren't doing the thing that I wanted them to do. Now, maybe that's not total selfishness. Maybe it was disobedience. But we need to see the blessing of having children and approach them, approach that with that kind of understanding. It's interesting, I was reading David Livingstone, you know, the great missionary in Africa, just a pioneer, but he wrote to a friend later in life, and he said this, I hope that you are playing with your children. Think about this guy who, I mean, the stories are insane what he would do in walking and just reaching people for Christ, and this is what he wrote at the end of his, towards the end of his life, I hope that you are playing with your children. He says, in looking back, I have one regret, and that is that I did not feel it my duty to play with my children as much as to teach the natives. He said, I've worked very hard at that and was tired at the end of the night. Now I have none to play with. I believe all his children actually died before him. He says, so my good friend, play with your children while you may. They may soon be no longer. That's an interesting thing, and again, we've heard this before, and we have to balance work and playing and spending time with our children, but it isn't just about playing with your children. In fact, somewhere I had another quote that seemed out of place here, but MacArthur says this, sometimes you hear silly things about how fathers should connect with their children, superficial things. I don't think that's what Livingstone was talking about. I don't think it's superficial, right? That's part of how we connect and grow, and then from that comes our training and our teaching. But he does go on to say this, what you need to show your children is fortitude, spiritual fortitude, strong, courageous, secure, love for the Lord and for family. He says, a legacy of a man to his wife and his children is strength and spiritual courage. Anything but cowardice. He says that means to resist temptation, to compromise biblical convictions, to resist the temptation to tolerate behaviors in others that dishonor God. It's kind of a challenging, frightening thing to see how things go in our world and think that, well, I need to stand for the truth. But we do. That's what God's called us to do. So we spend time with our children. And then the next piece of that is we train them. Right, if you think about this picture of an arrow, right, in the warrior's bag, arrows don't just think of the time where we're at, right? You don't just go to a tree and pick out the perfect arrow stick, right? You couldn't go to Bass Pro and order these carbon fiber, like, completely straight things. It took work to straighten them, to get them so they would fly straight. And above that, you couldn't just buy a pack of broadheads. You had to get the tip and make it sharp and effective. And so a big part of that, I think, is what God's telling us to do in training our children, right? It's back to what he told Israel early on, train your children, you know, teach them this. It has to be put into their minds that it doesn't just happen naturally. I had another quote with that too, but now I've gotten all out of order. So we train them. And then I think one of the hardest things, especially if this goes well and your kids are raised up and they're godly and they're following the Lord, but an arrow isn't meant to just stay in the quiver, right? What do? You notch it and you let it go. That's a hard thing. In fact, I was a little bit confused as I read through this because some people were saying in the context of this and in the context of Israel of the time, and he even says it, that you won't be ashamed when you speak to your enemies at the gate, and he's saying, no, this means that they're sticking around, and that may have been in the context, and that may be, maybe you have the blessing of your kids being close, but again, if we understand what an arrow is and what a bow is and what it's meant to do, it's this letting go, That's hard to do. Another missionary quote here, Jim Elliot, right? We know who that is. He gave his life trying to bring the gospel to the Inca Indian tribe in South America. But before he went, he was feeling pressured from his parents. They were Christian parents, but feeling pressure that they should stick around in the United States and not go do this dangerous work. But listen to what he said to his folks. This is quoted from his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, in Shadows of the Almighty, her book. But this was a quote of what he said. Grieve not. This is him to his parents. Grieve not then if your son seemed to desert you. Remember how the psalmist described children. He said that they were a heritage from the Lord and that every man should be happy who has a quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full but of arrows? And what are arrows but to shoot? He said, so with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let your arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's hosts. It's a hard thing for us, I think, as parents to let the kids go. But that's what God's called us to do. And that doesn't mean that we're cut off from them. The metaphor picture falls apart a little bit. But we are to let them go. I mean, that's a picture of marriage in the Bible, right? Leave and cleave, all of those things. So we spend time with them, we train them, we send them out. But we also get to enjoy this incredible blessing. Again, I think we'll see that more as we get into Psalm 128 next week. But there's such a blessing in having our kids. And again, the picture here, that the city gate, that's where the legal business took place. And so to have a good family backing you was important. It's this picture of the children who hold to the truth and then go out and spread the truth and the battle against the enemy as well. Otherwise, it falls apart, right? Again, back to that. I don't know where my quote went. I totally lost it. But the idea of Israel was told, train up your children, right? Right? Teach them this. You have to be active in teaching them that. And we can see it so clearly in their lives. What happened to the next generation? They didn't do it. And then what happens? It's this continual spiral down. It takes one generation for us to kind of mess up. And by God's grace, we can teach them and train them and spark revival in this world and in our homes. Deuteronomy 6, I just saw it right here. Thank you. I'll read you the quote since I couldn't find it. It says, when God led Israel out of bondage, he commanded them to teach their children all that he had done for them. That's Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. He desired that generations to come would continue to uphold all his commandments. When one generation fails to instill God's law in the next, a society quickly declines. Parents have not only a responsibility to teach their children, but an assignment from God to impart his values and truth in their lives. It's not just a responsibility. We're told to do it. And so we see that in this beautiful image of the arrows in the hand of the warrior as they are being shot out into the world and they're conquering sin and evil. I shared this, I taught this Psalm 127 in 2021 on Father's Day, and I haven't done it a whole lot where I preach the same psalm or same thing, but I went back just to see what I had said back then, and it was a Father's Day message, and the challenge was, again, the world is taking this beautiful design of God's family, and they're mixing it completely up. We know that from Scripture, God created the family. He designed it for one man and one woman, and it's for life, and they're to be fruitful and multiply and raise up children. But this was the challenge that I gave to you back then, and I'll give it to you again because I'm sure you don't remember. I didn't. To the men especially, but this was it. Eat up, grow up, show up, and step up. So eat up, a daily diet of God's word. We have to be surrounded. We have to be entrenched in good doctrine. We have to understand what we're called to do. So we eat up, and then we grow up, right? That's sanctification. We can't just be babies anymore. We have to step up and lead our families, and then we show up. And I liked this one even back then. I guess I'm the same now, but it says, when the word of God is being taught, when people of God, the people of God are gathered, Bring your family and be there. It's God's design again. And then step up. Take your place as the spiritual leader, as the head of the family. We need to lead our families. It's God's design. Children are a blessing, a heritage from God. I already mentioned this, but adoption is also God's idea of, he modeled it to us in the gospel message. And so one writer says, regardless of the means by which children entered your family, children are a gift from God, and he cares about how they are raised. When God gives us gifts, he also gives us clear instructions about their use. So godly parenting is essential in God's plan, and I think it's even more important today than ever before, because I think the family is under attack. And so we have to step up and take what God's given as a gift, see it as a gift, and train it up. I'll just kind of end with this, another passage that I got sidetracked on this week is Proverbs 22:6. You guys have heard that one before, and I think a lot of people hear this psalm or this proverb, and they again, not everybody's kids go the way we would want them to, and they read this psalm or proverb, and they say, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And that can be discouraging, I think. And here's the thing, and I know I've said this before, but the proverbs are general. This is typically what happens, right? This isn't a promise from God, but we see a lot of people claiming that as a promise. But this is generally what happens, and so we train them up, and then they'll cling to it, they'll understand it when they're old. But imagine if we just don't even do that part of it. Again, it's back to that idea, the next generation quickly falls by the wayside. So we're to train up our children, we're to see them as a blessing in every aspect of life, right? As we saw in the beginning, our building our house and guarding the city and striving and working. All of that has to be with a proper focus on who's given us the charge to do it, who's given us the responsibility to do it. So next week, we're going to continue on. We're going to look at Psalm 128. So if you want to read ahead, you can do that. But I don't know, they're just encouraging psalms, and I hope that encourages you. I guess I'll just end with this. Obviously, none of this makes a lot of sense or has any bearing if you haven't understood the gospel message. And the gospel message is so simple. I often think about Pastor Phil. He would often end his messages with the ABCs of the gospel. Just a simple way to explain it, right? But the gospel's simple. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. You can read about how that happened in Genesis, but the point is, we've all fallen short, and we've all sinned against a holy God. And in that, there's no hope, right? We're told that sin demands a payment, a punishment, and that is death, that separation from God forever. And hell is very real. It's clear again in Scripture. That's what you deserve. But, right? But God sent his only Son to live a perfect life, to be a perfect sacrifice, to die on the cross, to shed his blood in my place. He says, if I would believe in him, if I would trust in him, that I could have salvation. And then all of this starts to make sense. Now we see, oh, this is why I need to learn this. This is why I need to pass this on to him. He offers salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, I thank you that you didn't just kind of throw us here and say, figure it out. God, we quickly made a mess of things in this world, and we see just the spiraling down of sin and shame and the things that took place, but we see the beauty of a holy God in our Savior Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for the perfect design that you gave us in family, and whether we're able to live that out or whether we've gone through hard things, we see that there is redemption. God, I pray that this church would be a group that would take seriously the training up of our children, whether they're ours or our fellow brother and sister, that we would be a part of that, loving one another, training, teaching, being a part of one another's lives. God, you gave us the perfect model of that in Christ, and so I pray that you would help us with that. God, I pray for next week, too, as we look ahead and just see what a blessing it is to have a fear of you, to trust in you. So God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.